Good evening, everybody. We would like to welcome you back to our evening service. I pray that our service is good for you tonight, and I hope it's a blessing for you. We also would like to say thank you to our church for the many opportunities that the youth has given us, the church has given us to us youth to participate, also, and lead the service. Pastor Justin, can you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in no other name than Jesus' name. Then died upon the cross, being buried on the third day, rise again, victory and power. Anyone who calls upon your name for salvation receives resurrection power. Father, we're eternally grateful for that. Thank you for the service this morning. Lord, thank you for the beautiful singing and wonderful message. Lord, how we are still, Lord,
still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Looking patient he must be. He's still working on me. There really ought to be a sign upon my heart, but don't judge me yet, there's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hand. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Love being patient he must be. He's still working on me. He's still working on me.
It's full of faith-filled helplessness. There are mountains ahead that I can't move by myself. But I know when I'm weak, he's strong. When I can barely breathe, there's still a song. Even though it's hard right now, I'm not here on my own. So when it seems it can't be done, I know God is big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough. He'll finish everything he starts. He'll meet us right here where we are. I can feel faith rising up. I know God is big enough. Even if the whole world shakes, you're the rock on which I stand. So when it seems it can't be done, I know God is big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough. He'll finish everything he starts. He'll meet us right here. Surrounds me. He's bigger than the chains that have bound me. He's bigger than the story my past could tell. He's bigger than the weight of tomorrow. He's bigger than the hurt and the sorrow. He's bigger than the lies I've told myself. So when it seems it can't be done, I know God is big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough. He'll finish everything he starts. He'll meet us right here where we are. I can feel faith rising up. So when it seems it can't be done, I know big enough. I can run the race I'm called to run, 'cause I know God is big enough to finish everything he starts. He'll meet us right here where we are. I can feel faith rising up. I know God is big enough. I know.
Next Sunday evening, we will be having our trunk or treat in the parking lot. There's still room if you would like to sign up. And we still need candy donations. Miss Amanda has asked that those who will be setting up their vehicles to please be here a little early to get ready and set up before the little ones are moving around.
It will be a great night. We are hoping to have some visitors from our community, so please make
plans to be here. Please remember all those on our prayer list. You can keep up with the list through our weekly church bulletin. Brother David Henderson, will you pray for us tonight?
Ashamed of what I've done, dare not lift them up to the Holy One. You played my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you overcome, you gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. How can it be? Yeah. How can it be? I've been hiding, afraid I've let you inside. I doubt that you still love me, but in your eyes there's only grace now. You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you overcome, you gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. How can it be? Yeah, how can it be? Though I reaching out for me, yeah. How can it be? How can it be? You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you overcome. You gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free, yeah. You plead my cause, you right my wrongs, you break my chains, you overcome. You gave your life to give me mine. You say that I am free. How can it be? Yeah, how can it be? Have you ever felt the Father's love as He holds you in His arms? When you hear Him say, "I'm sorry," He says, "You've done nothing wrong." Have you failed to meet the standards that you thought you should attain, only to hear Him call your name?
sang, you were love beyond your failures, you were love beyond your past. The hope that you've imagined is now reality at last. You are loved with no conditions, you are loved with no remorse. The scars of your forgiveness are engraved upon the Lord. You are loved. Have you seen your life be torn apart by things you could not help, until you finally reached the point where you could only blame yourself? Have you laid your head to sleep and think that you'll always be alone? Then awaken to His voice calling you home, saying you are loved beyond your failures, you are loved beyond your past. The hope that you've imagined is now reality at last. You are loved with no conditions, you are loved with no remorse. The scars of your forgiveness are engraved upon the Lord. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved beyond your failures. You are loved beyond your past. The hope that you've imagined is now reality at last. You are loved with no conditions. You are loved with no remorse. The scars of your forgiveness are engraved upon the Lord. You are loved. You are loved. You are loved.
Got a short video for you in just a moment. Jackson says, I'm only one person. I can't run the sound, do the videos, and play the drums, Dad. Just give me a minute. Worry about yourself. Have you ever wanted to say that to somebody? I have. I have a lot, but that's probably for other reasons. But I love that little video. I saw it. It's an older video, but it just made me grin this week, so I thought I would share it with you. If you've got your Bible, join me in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And tonight we're going to indeed worry about ourselves. I've got a cool new job. I get to drive an 18-wheeler through the mountains of Georgia and Tennessee and Alabama and North Carolina and wherever else they send me. It's really a very cool job. The only downside is to saying I'm a truck driver. I don't know. There's something about that that just sits weird on my tongue. What do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a I'm a truck driver. I mean, it's not like it's drug dealer. You know what I mean? But it just doesn't feel prestigious, you know. But I thank God for my job. And I thank the Lord that it gives He and I some special time together. In Chattanooga, there is a bunch of radio stations with some great preaching, and I just think God has set me up to enjoy those, and I'm very thankful for that time. And you'll be shocked to hear that I did not steal any of those sermons for tonight. I wrote my very own, although there were some good ones in contention. I just decided to go with my own at the end of the day. But unfortunately, sometimes you lose that radio station, and you find yourself just flipping through to the next one, because it's been my experience that the hum of the wheels at 4 a.m., riding up the interstate will put you right to sleep. David, I know that would make your day for me to go veering off the side of the road, but I don't need that to happen. So I find myself thumbing through the stations going, oh, what am I going to listen to? What am I going to listen to next? Let me find another radio station. And it's come to my attention in doing that that America is really under attack. Now, I don't want to sound like one of you old people who've been telling me this all of my life. I mean, since I was that big, I've heard people say, America's under attack. She ain't what she used to be. This music is garbage. This ain't no good music. There's been no good music since the 70s is what I've heard my entire life, which ain't true because in the 90s we had some good country music. But anyway, that's another story for another day. But I've heard my entire life America's under attack, and I'm here to tell you America truly is under attack, and it bothers me that it's not America only that's under attack. It's my family. It's my children that's under attack. And as I was thumbing through the radio station this week, I stopped on some radio station that said, my best friend is a real bad, and I'm not going to finish that sentence for you today, but it was a horrible word, and I thought, they're playing that on the radio. Like it's just no big deal. Like it's just no big deal. I misunderstood at first. I thought, what are they saying? And I listened to the song a little bit, and I thought, this is filth. This is filth that we're filling our ears with. And it reminded me of Uncle Brian, 20 years ago, we were in Florida bowling at a bowling alley, and they were playing Filth. By the way, I told you this is nothing new. America, we've been under attack for a long time. They were playing Filth over the loudspeaker, and Uncle Brian went to the guy and said, look, you don't know who I am, I don't know who you are, but we're fixing to solve this problem. You're fixing to change the radio station. And the guy said, man, look around you. Look around you, because Uncle Brian had told him, you're poisoning these kids' ears with this music. And he goes, look around you. The kids know the lyrics. The kids didn't learn the lyrics in 30 minutes in my bowling alley, having heard the song one time. The kids learned these lyrics before they got here. We're poisoning ourselves with the stuff that we're pouring into ourselves. And there's a country song right now by a guy named Kane Brown who talks about heaven, and he talks about a relationship he's having with this female. He says, you know what? I'm not convinced on heaven. Those were the lyrics in the song. He says, everyone's talking about heaven, how it's so great. He said, but I'm not convinced. He said, because heaven can't be any better than where we're at right here. Mr. Brown, you're wrong. You won't ever hear this, so that works out well for me, I guess. But you're dead wrong. Amen. Heaven is going to be so much better than any physical relationship you can have with somebody. Heaven has great things. And again, I told you it's not new. Hank Williams Jr., I don't know what year, 70s, 80s, whatever. You old people, yeah, your guy. I'm coming after him too. He talks about how if heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, yeah. Finish the lyrics. You know them. Shame on y'all. Miss Glenda. But listen, that's what he says. If heaven ain't a lot like Dixie, I don't want to go. Well, I can't tell you what heaven's going to be like. I hope it is a lot like Dixie. It'd be fine with me. I'd like to fish in some streams up there. I bet they've got some whoppers. I'm in. But if it ain't, I still am in. I'm still in. And it hurts my heart. And then you look at our TVs. My children and I watch cartoons together because we're on the same wavelength. And we were watching one the other day, and it said, they were talking about trying to learn how to throw a baseball. And he said, you know what, let's call Jimmy. One of his dads played for the major leagues for a couple years. Maybe he can help teach us how to throw a baseball. And I said, hang on. One of his what? Didn't say his stepdad, right? And I said, just infiltrating my home with that garbage, we changed the station. I told the kids, if I see that again, I'll turn it off again. I'd like to say I'd smash the TV. They're expensive, so we're not smashing TVs at our house. But we're going to change the station again. And you know, but we're doing that. Amanda and I, we've got two shows that we watch. I'm not telling you what they are because you'll judge me. No, I'm kidding. They're nothing crazy. They're these medical shows, and they're actually really, really interesting. But we had a third one we had started watching. We were, oh, this is cool. It was about 911. It was just the interesting phone calls and stuff that they get. And we were enjoying that show. And you know what that started doing? That same liberal agenda. That same, all of a sudden you notice, huh, that's a funky relationship between those two coworkers. And it's just trying to normalize things that the Bible screams are wrong. You know, but we're infiltrating our homes and we're raising our kids up in a place where we're saying, hey, a little Jesus is good, but a little bit of the world is just fine too. And it's confusing to our kids. And I thought, Lord, would you forgive me for that? Would you help me? And then there's a whole new thing with the internet, with social media. I don't have to tell you the things that are available on there. You've heard about TikTok, whatever it is. You know, I know what it is. It's TikTok, I know. It's garbage, though, and it's teaching our children that abnormal, unhealthy things are perfectly normal, and it's simply not true. Pornography has never been more available than it is today. It's never been more of an issue today. Do you know that on average, kids have seen it today by the age 12? Some 80-something percent, you can look it up to get the exact current numbers, but 80% of children have been, or I think it's boys, have been introduced to that by the age 12. I have a 12-year-old. I'm not okay with that, brother. I'm not okay with that even a little bit. But we welcome that into our homes. And it's not just our kids. It puts us adults in this weird comparison trap, the whole social media. You know, Jimmy across the street got a new car. I need a new car. You know, and it puts us in this weird thing, you know, oh, well, Sarah wore that dress. I can't wear it now. I don't know who Sarah is. That's the second time she's come up in one of my lessons today. I don't know a Sarah, babe, I promise you. But anyway, you know, it's crazy the things that we do to ourselves. I've got a good friend who just bought a Lamborghini, by the way, so I'm not concerned about trying to keep up with them. You can't get there from where I am, so it's not going to be an issue. But the truth is, all these things, even if we don't get caught up in the comparison trap, if nothing else, these things can be such a distraction from the fact that God has a plan for your life. And you know what? If Satan can't get you addicted to drugs, if he can't destroy your family, he certainly can't pull you out of heaven, then he will at least keep you so distracted, keep us so busy, have us so strung out that we get to our deathbed and we go, you know, I forgot to do anything for the Lord. I was so worried about making a paycheck. I was so worried about keeping my kids out of jail. I've got four. One of them I'm genuinely concerned is going to be running a jail at some point, and I don't mean from the place where her pawpaw does. He or she. We won't give whichever one it might be. But listen, I don't want to be so concerned with all of that. When I get to heaven, I go to God and I go, hey, I'm here. And my kids did all right. We made a lot of baseball games and some music and did some fun things, made some really cool memories. And I'm going, okay, cool, what did you do for my kingdom? And we go, I kept Charlie out of jail. That seems like an accomplishment, Lord. You know, I said her name. I'm a terrible parent. Anyways, Charlie's not going to jail. It's a joke. ISS probably, but not jail. But anyway, I don't want to get to heaven and be so distracted and so wide open in this life that I don't do anything for the Lord. That's the one thing I don't want to happen with my life. I want to do something that matters. I want to live a life that has value. I want to be a family man. I want great memories with my kids. I want one day when my kids look at me, I want them to go, you know, he wasn't perfect, but boy, he loved us. And he made us a priority over other things. I do hope my kids will say that, but I hope what they'll say above that is he loved Jesus with all of his heart. I hope that they'll say he chased Jesus Christ more than he chased a paycheck. I hope that they will believe that to be true of my life, and time will tell. You know, that's a decision you and I make every day. We think, well, I'll make it right now when I'm young and spry 35-year-old. Am I 35 or 34? 34, yeah. 35, whatever. Right. Did I hear 36? 37? No. It's a decision we make at, you know, at our kid's birth. I'm going to be a good father. It's a decision we make every day. Same thing. We think when we get saved, it's, okay, I'm going to be a good Christian from now on. But you know what? What the truth is if we don't chase Jesus Christ every single day, if we don't prioritize him over this other stuff on the radio, over these other things vying for our attention, then we are making a decision to walk away from Jesus Christ. We're actively either getting closer or further away from him. There's very few stagnant Christians that I've met in my life. I won't say none because you'll bring one up to me and prove me wrong. But there are very few. As a rule, we are either getting closer to Jesus Christ or we're actively walking away from him. At least that's been my discovery. And I want to be getting closer to him. If we get to John 16, John chapter 16, verse 33 says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." And right before this verse, Jesus is telling his disciples, problems are coming. Troubles are coming. He has said to them maybe some of the similar things I'm saying to you tonight. There is an abundance of trouble out here. Things are going to get scary. Things are going to get bad. Has anybody discovered that parenting is easy? All right. Glad to see no hands. If you did, I was going to ask if I could buy you a cup of coffee afterwards so you could teach me your ways. Parenting's not easy. Has anybody, young guys, anybody discovered that being a kid is easy? No. No, none of us would say that, right? It's fun, but it's certainly not easy. And I want to be the kind of person who's able to overcome challenges. I want to be the kind of person who's able to tap into something that's bigger than me when these problems come. So in this attack that America is under, in this attack that my family is under, in this attack that I'm under, right? You know, I don't think of it when I'm just flipping through the radio stations. I just think of it as find me something to pass the time, something that makes my foot tap a little bit, you know. But I don't realize that I'm actively making a decision right now. I'm actively feeding something inside of me, or I'm feeding myself with something that's better than me. And in John 16:33, I'm so thankful that the Lord says that he has overcome the world. Trouble's coming, but there's something bigger than us that we can tap into. We're going to do a fun exercise tonight. Everybody who's ever driven anything, stand up. Go-kart, power wheel, big wheel, bicycle. All right, very good. Those of you, I'm getting groans from the elderly. I'm not going to say who they are. Anyway, if you can drive a car legally, stay standing. The rest of you sit down. All right. If you can drive a manual transmission, stay standing. The rest of you sit down. All right, I didn't lose near as many as I thought. Anyway, that's cool. Yeah, all of you sit down. It's good. So 50% of the crowd tonight is going to understand my next analogy. That's really good. So in a manual transmission, you've got a gearbox, you've got your clutch, and you take off in one gear, and then you run that thing to second gear, and you run that thing to third gear, and it gets faster and faster as you go, and more fun, and frankly, more dangerous. I had a little accident in a manual transmission when I was about 18 years old. I thought I was Dale Earnhardt in that thing. And it was a not so funny night in my life in retrospect, but there were funny things about it. And Brandon, my kid brother, was with me. He and I had been having a fight, and at 100 miles an hour, I decided to reach over, pat his leg, and say, "I love you, Brandon, and I'm sorry I treated you like a jerk today." And when I looked back up at the road, it was gone. Yeah, the road was, so in case you're thinking about apologizing to a family member, bring it down to 70, 65, and do it at that speed, not 100. Brandon and I ran off the side of the road. We hit a covert. We flipped a bunch of times. I was not counting. I was, frankly, praying and screaming obscenities, if I'm just being very honest with you. I was scared to death. I thought, oh, I'm going to kill my brother, and worse than that, I'm going to kill me too. And the car flipped and turned and screamed. And my younger brother, Brandon, is amazing. Excuse me, whoever he is. We're on social media. I don't want to call anybody out. But my younger sibling, luckily my mother had 5 kids, so good luck figuring that out. But anyways, there's, Brandon. In that moment, Brandon isn't known for being remarkably rational in times of panic before that. I think, is that fair, Uncle Brian? I think that's, anyway, yeah. But in that moment, when the car finally stopped flipping, Brandon was hanging upside down in his seatbelt, and he goes, hey, man, can you help me get out of the seatbelt and get me out of the car? I think the car's on fire. Perfect English. And I thought, that's probably a good idea. Yeah, we can do that. So I unbuckle him. We climb out of the car, and we looked at the car. Thank God it was not on fire. And they came and got us to the hospital. And anyway, we got to the hospital, and Uncle Brian, you may remember this. Brandon had just been through a pretty significant car wreck. We hit on his side. He broke both of his legs and his left arm. The doctor said, Mr. Martin, you were one arm away from wiping his hiney for 3 months. I said, no, sir. He was one arm away from sitting in poop for 3 months. But I'll never forget, they brought Brandon crutches to get him out of the hospital. And Uncle Brian's a very kind-hearted, good man to a point. And when you bring his boy crutches with two broken legs, a very rational and angry side of Uncle Brian comes out. And anyway, I don't remember everything that was said, but needless to say, they brought Brandon a wheelchair to get him out to the car, and they were happy to do so. But anyway, sorry, that story had nothing to do with my sermon except the manual transmission. I remember running through those gears and thinking I was bad to the bone. And that really wasn't a fast car. It was a Honda Civic something or another. You know, a little two-door coupe. I thought it was bad to the bone. I mean, it squealed the tires in first gear wet. If it was dry out, not so much. But anyways, I thought I was Dale Earnhardt running that thing through the gears. I was just having a ball with that car for the week it lasted before I broke it. And I always thought, man, I want a fast car. Because that's the fastest car. You know, that thing, it wasn't fast, but it was sporty. And I thought, man, now as an adult, I'm like, you know, I'd really like to have a really fast car. And I think maybe that's a bad idea, dummy. You broke the Honda Civic. Maybe you don't need a fast car. But in our comparison, let's say that I grabbed a hold of a Lamborghini, right? I've got a friend who has one, and he would be very foolish to let me drive it. But I imagine if he were to let me drive it, and he were to say, CJ, have fun in the car, but you can't take it out of first gear. I'd be like, well, then what's the point of me driving your Lamborghini, friend, if I'm only going to drive it in first gear? You know, my minivan can go faster than your Lambo if you're not going to get it out of first gear. Probably. I don't actually know that to be true. I don't know how fast a Lambo is in first gear, but presumably, you know, if he's only going to use one gear, my minivan just may outrun him and on the big end. So, but you know what you and I do? We do that same thing spiritually. All right, we just talked about the plethora of problems we're facing. And there are hundreds of others that we're not even going to go into, right? Mental illness and all these other things that we face every day that we're not even going to talk about those things, how we overcome things that took place before we were even born, right? We talked this morning about somebody whose mother said, I tried to end his life before he got here. I tried to have an abortion, but I couldn't get out of jail fast enough to make it happen, right? So we live our lives facing these things that happened to us before we were even here. We have guilt about them. And so we've got problems that we couldn't even begin to talk about tonight. And God says to us, you're going to have trouble, but I have overcome the world. So we've got this God who's capable of anything, right? We're going to compare him to the Lamborghini, but you and I, when we get in our relationship with him, we get in first gear, we get saved, and we're so pumped, and we take off in that thing, and we never leave first gear. We never get beyond that introductory relationship with him, right? We never get to the relationship that we can have with him if we prioritize him over the other things in our life. And so we live our whole lives with this Lamborghini, right? If I knew of a better car, I would use it. I don't know. But we have this God who's available and capable of doing anything and everything we could ever dream of or hope to do, but we never tap into him. We never use him. We never even reach out to him and say, God, I've got a big decision. What would you like me to do? You know, I've heard people say, God, if you don't want me to buy this house, would you make it fall through? No, I want my credit to be like, you know, you can have any house you want to. You know, and God, give me the wisdom to buy what you want me to have. That's where I want my life to be. But we don't tap into him. We don't even ask him when we have big decisions. God, should I watch this program or not? We just watch the program. Say, God, would you bless it? Hopefully it's as good for me. And we're polluting our minds with these things that are unhealthy, right? Instead of saying, God, would you put a preacher on the radio? Instead of making the decision, I'm going to turn the radio off. I've got YouTube on my phone. I don't use it driving, just to clarify, in case somebody from work is watching. Yet we've got these other resources, right? Stephen Furtick is available on 100 different applications probably, but instead I choose what's convenient. And I say, you know what, God, I'm going to follow you more when it's easier. I'm going to, is that the Lord? I'm just glad it's not mine. I don't think mine's on silent, so y'all don't be calling me from the back row. But anyway, we say, God, I'm going to follow you when it's easier. I'm going to follow you when it's more convenient. I'm going to reach out to you when I've got time. Hey, newsflash, you're not going to have time. Right. If you're in school, you know there's no time. If you're a young adult, you know there's no time. If you're a middle-aged adult, you know there's no time. If you're a senior adult, there's still no time, right? My mom retired last year. She's busier now than she's ever been, I think. You know, it's obnoxious. So there's just no time. It's never going to be convenient. It's never going to be easy to be someone, a voice in the wilderness, right? Like John the Baptist saying, hey, that's not the way. That's not what God has for you. That's never going to be easy. It's never going to be easy to stand out as a Christian. I like the guy who said, why are you trying so hard to fit in when you were made to stand out? I heard Mike Baker say it. I don't know who he got it from. But I love that question. I love that question. And the truth is, you and I do that. We spend our whole life with this God available to us who created the world, right? He made the stars also. How many of us have, not me, how many people have spent years of their life studying stars, right? Jeff Bezos or whatever his name is, he just launched a rocket into the world, into the, you know, up there trying to figure out this, and God created them and just said a few words about them. Well, yeah, he made those two. You know, and people spend their lives, their billions of dollars trying to figure this thing out, and it's just not even that big of a deal to God. It's just something he did. And that same God has an interest in your life. That same God has a plan for you. Not just something you happen to fall into. He has a plan. He set out for you at the beginning of time, something he wants for you to accomplish. And we don't ever tap into it because we're busy. Or truthfully, because it's not easy. Right? If it was easy, everybody would do it. I've heard that at my last five jobs, and I've quit my last five jobs. But anyways, that's neither here nor there, right? The truth is, if it was easy, everybody would do it. But it's not. And God has a plan for us. He has great, wonderful things for us. If you want to join me in Luke 6:46, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. I should probably get bookmarks or something. Says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Boy, we could park right there a little while, couldn't we? We could park the car right there a little while and say, why do we call him Lord and ignore him? I heard a preacher ask the other day, when did you outsmart God? Well, I didn't. You know, I haven't, you haven't. Then why do we ignore him? Right? Why do we call him Lord and then ignore the things that he says for us to do? Because I would be the first to tell you, he's Lord of my life. He is Lord of my life. But then I would also be the first to tell you, Lord, I'll catch you in the morning. Even if the Braves are on tonight, I'm sorry, I got to go to bed. I fell asleep, by the way, last night at, I think, 9 o'clock, something like that. The Braves were on, and Amanda's like, how are you going to sleep? The Braves are on. This is such a big, important game. I'm like, yeah, and I'll find out who won in the morning. Love you. And my preacher's looking at me like, I'm so disappointed in you right now. I've never let Justin down before this moment, but I can tell he's distraught. He's going to pull my mic in a minute. I'll never preach here again. But anyway, no, but listen, it just wasn't that important to me. I needed my beauty rest. And Amanda would argue I need more beauty rest, but that's another story for another day. But why do you call me Lord and ignore the things I say, right? Here's what we do. We say, God, do whatever you need me to do. Can I tell you the truth right now? I believe if I were to tell this church, hey, we need to send 10 grand to Peru to get somebody a new bus that they have to have. They've got to have it. If they have this bus, people will get saved. I believe in this crowd right here tonight, we would find $10,000 to pay for that bus. There is no bus. It's fictitious. So don't be pulling your wallets out and don't be ignoring me either. But listen, I believe we'd pull that off. If we were coming to this room tonight and say somebody from this room has to go to South Africa and rescue a man who's, you know, who needs Jesus Christ, somebody in this room would do it. Somebody in this room would be on an airplane tomorrow night headed to South Africa or to wherever. You know, we would do whatever we need to do. But instead, God says, I want you to serve Satan, save certain relationships for marriage. And we go, oh, God, that's antiquated. Oh, God, that's a novel goal. That's what somebody told me, by the way, when I was in high school. I was talking about that. Someone, they said, that's a really good goal, but you're probably not going to accomplish that. You know, and we set ourselves up for failure. You know, God says, I want you to choose me over other things. God says, if you put something in front of me, that's an idol, right? We say, no, it's a choice. We say, no, it's a convenience. Lord, I really do love you, but it's, and so that preacher said, when did you get smarter than God? Because if you've got the answers, then maybe you should write a book, right? Maybe you should try to figure these things out yourself. But we live our lives like we've outsmarted God, like we don't need him. And it bothers me how often it takes a major problem in our life to bring us back to him. I've stood at a lot of funerals through the years where people go, man, I'd like a do-over. I'd like a do-over. I'll never forget going to the night Uncle Chuck died. I don't like talking about this, and I'm not going to look at Aunt Melita because we'll both cry. But I'll never forget the night he died. I went to see him at the hospital, and Uncle Snyder was there, and I was standing there in the room, and it was just the three of us, myself, Uncle Snyder, and Uncle Chuck. And I'll never forget that night, because that night was a pointing night in my life. Uncle Chuck was a hero to me in a lot of ways. I gave Uncle Chuck down the country. That poor man, he's got some rewards in heaven for putting up with me. I pranked him at a bathroom one time, and all I'll say is there wasn't a female worker in the building, and we sent a team of workers in to check on a man in the restroom who needed help, and that man was Uncle Chuck. And yeah, thank you. Yes, there was not a male worker. Yeah, I wondered why nobody giggled. Thank you, Uncle Brian. Yeah, there was not a male worker in the room, so we sent a team of ladies in to check on this man who was seated properly on the throne, and it was, poor Uncle Chuck. But I remember standing there in the room with him, and I'll never forget, I touched his foot. I don't know why I don't touch feet, but I touched his foot, and it was so cold, and the life was gone from Uncle Chuck's body. And I remember thinking, if he's gone, man, none of us are really safe. And that night pointed me towards Christ. And I'd rather have Uncle Chuck here tonight. I miss him dearly. But that night pointed me in my life, and God used that to help me determine in my life that if I'm going to die, and I am, we all are, then I'm going to live a life that matters. And I hope God will use that in my life to help me change the gears in my life and say, I'm not going to stay hung up in first gear. I'm not going to stay hung up in second gear. I'm going to push on. When I feel like I'm reaching out of gears, I'm going to ask God, would you help me go more? Would you help me to do more? Would you help me to live a life that matters? And I don't want to stay my whole life with the all-powerful God who could do anything. Right, there's nothing out of reach for what Jesus Christ, what God can do in my life, and I'm not going to limit him on my side by refusing to follow him. I'm not going to miss out on him by refusing to prioritize him, to choose him every day. Amanda and I have been married for 13 years, I think. Is that right? Yeah, 13 wonderful years. 13 short wonderful years. Feels like it's been 10 minutes. But you know what? I choose to stay married to her every day because she's made it abundantly clear that there are decisions that if I make, I will no longer be married nor living, but specifically not married anymore. And I choose her every day. And the same thing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We choose him every day. We choose to prioritize him every single day. And I don't want to be in a position where one day the Lord says to me, why do you even bother calling me Lord and ignore the things I tell you to do? I worked for a guy. I sold insurance for a while, and I worked for a guy who, he was a good guy, I will say that. But he pulled me in his office one day, and he said, CJ, I need your help with something. I was like, yeah, man, I got you. What's going on? He goes, I've got this employee who I like. He said he does a good job, and he's faithful. He does pretty good. He said, but I pull him in here, and I'll tell him, hey, this is what I need you to do. He'll look at me and say, yes, sir. He said, then he'll walk to his office and do whatever he wants to do. He goes, And that's you. Yeah, I know, you surprise ending, right? Yeah, it shocked me too. But he said to me, I feel like you yes sir me, you're respectful to me. He said, but at the end of the day, you're going to go in your office and do whatever the heck you want to do. And I churched that story up a lot for you. You're very welcome. He was a good man, but not a particularly Christian man. But the truth is, we do God the same way. We come in here and we say, yes, sir, Lord, I know that the plans you have for me the best are the best. I know that you say do these things, and God, I'm going to do that. And then we walk out of here, and somewhere between the altar and the back door, we say, all right, that felt good. Whew, I feel better. I'm going to go sin another week, and then we'll try this again next week. We would never say that, but it's what we do. It's what we do, what I've done. I won't accuse you of anything, but it's what I've done. So the question is, why do you call me Lord? Why do you call me Lord? And it says, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings, and this is verse 47 of Luke 6, whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. And he's just telling us, hey, these little decisions you make every day, you're either building a house on a rock, and by the way, that's the same thing we've talked about since the beginning. Problems are coming. Big things are coming our way. Big storms are coming our way. And if you listen to God, you're building a house on a rock. If you don't, you're building a house in the sand, right? You're building a house on the earth. You're building a house that has no foundation. And I like the end of that says, and great was the ruin of that house. You know why I like that? Because I've built a little bitty makeshift fort before for, I don't know, my kids or something. I don't remember what it was. And a storm called Jackson came through and destroyed that thing with a hammer. Amanda actually said one day she was looking out the window and saw, you know, all kinds of extension cords running out and all of my tools, which used to be my dad's tools, and all kinds of other things, strolled out across the yard, and she looked out there and said, Jackson, what are you doing? She said, I'm building a fort. And let me tell you, his fort made a big mess, but we were able to clean it up in about 30 minutes, right? Not a big deal. But his head says, was great was ruin it. Because you know why? It had a ton of resources that had gone into building this house, the house of your life. A ton of resources have gone into it. A ton of materials, a ton of effort, a lot of stuff. And let me tell you, when my little makeshift house built, all it did was mess up my backyard a little bit. It wasn't a real big deal. But if you wreck your life, the consequences are greater. Your next generation, your kids, your family, your friends, what we're doing is we're walking them and telling them, hey, Christianity is no big deal. Christianity is just something we do on Sunday. We show up Sunday morning, we sing a couple songs, we feel better, and we go back out there and we meet at the bar on Sunday night and do what we need to during the week. I don't meet anybody at a bar on Sunday night. I don't know where exactly that example came from. But the truth is, we live for ourselves all week, and then we come in here and we feel good on Sunday morning, and then we go back out and we do what feels good all week, and great is the ruin of your life. Your life matters. Your life is important. If you're not a parent one day, you're going to be, statistically, maybe not, but in all likelihood, you're going to be, right? You're building something that matters. Let's be changing the gears in our life. Let's be going somewhere with God. Let's say, God, if you are all-powerful, and you are, would you do something great with me? Because God says, you're great. Right here, he says, great was the ruin of it. That means it was a big deal to start with. That means it mattered to begin with. So I would encourage you to make God a priority in your life. If you'll join me, we'll change gears one more time. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. This might sound familiar to Uncle Brian's Sunday school class. This also might sound familiar to my Sunday school class, but I'd like you all to act like you're hearing it for the first time. It'd mean a lot to me. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Boy, that doesn't sound good, does it? Not everyone shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have not cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What a terrible thing to hear. What an absolutely horrible thing to hear. And I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ in my life that that's not a concern I'm ever going to hear. I'm never going to hear, depart from me. Because when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, God, your blood was shed for my life. And I accepted that as payment for my sin. And I don't know if he punches a card. I don't know what exactly that moment looks like. But he's going to say, come on in. Say, come on in. But then there's another seat where he's going to say, now, what did you do with my gift? What did you do while you were on earth? What kind of life did you live? Which is funny because he's Jesus. He knows the answers. But he's going to say, what did you do while you were on earth? And you know what I don't want to say? Lord, I drove a truck a lot, and I went to a lot of baseball games with these kids, and we went to church a lot, you know, and sat there on the pew and said, all right, preach to me. I got to go. I got the crock pot on, so would you make this short? You know, anybody else use crock pots? We use them. We love them. But we want an air fryer, but we don't have one yet. It's on the to-do list. But anyway, I don't want to get to heaven and say, God, I inconvenienced myself for you sometimes, but only if it was a little inconvenient. Right? I don't want to get to heaven and say, Lord, I hung out with David, and I didn't throw rocks at him, so there's got to be something for that. David and I love each other, by the way. It's just hard to tell. But anyway, David, because I don't know. Anyway, yeah, there it went. But listen, the truth is I don't want to get to heaven and say, God, I did some things for you as they were convenient for me. I did some things for you as they worked into my plans. I'd much rather get to heaven and say, God, I did my best to prioritize you in my life. Wasn't perfect, but God, I did my best to prioritize you in my life. I tried to make you first, highest, best, and most in my life. Right? I tried to choose you over the other things that were calling to me. And God, I tried to change gears with you. I tried to grow with you. I tried to go the places that you told me to go. I tried to do the things that you told me to do. I tried to live the life that I felt like you had for me. And that's what I want to say to him one day when I get there. What will you say to him as the musicians come? What will you say to God? If God says to you tomorrow, what did you do with my gift? I don't want to be the one who says, I worried about everybody else. I tried to keep up with everybody else. I want to worry about myself. I want to say, God, I'm not responsible for what Brother David does. I'm not responsible for what Uncle Brian does. I'm not responsible. I don't get pointers for what my or points for what my church does. I don't get halfers on what the youth group I serve does. I want to say, God, here's what I did. I made you a priority in my life. I tried to be a parent who chose you over the world's standards. I tried to be a husband who said, I don't care what the world says is normal. I'm going to be faithful to my wife. I don't care what the world says is acceptable. I'm going to be good to my family. And I want to be that person who says, God, I don't care if the world says Christianity is no longer popular. I don't want to be the person who says, okay, well, if the rest of America says Jesus isn't a priority, then I don't want to either. I want to be the one who says, God, I'm so in love with you that if I have to stand on a mountain all by myself, God, I'm going to stand there and proclaim your name to nobody if that's all that'll listen. And I'm not going to pretend to have been that person my whole life, this whole week, this whole day. But I hope my heart will lean towards saying, God, I'm going to choose you if I have to choose you all by myself. I'm going to live for you if I have to do so all by myself. God, I'm going to choose you. And I'm thankful for the people in my life I've watched do that. There have been men and women in my life who I've watched choose Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for that example. I'm thankful for that example. And I hope one day that my kids and maybe some other people will look at me and say, well, he was far from perfect, but he loved Jesus. Lord God, we love you. We thank you that you are bigger. You are stronger, God. You are more powerful than anything we can understand. God, your plans for us are higher than what we would even do for ourselves. God, would you forgive us for misprioritizing you? Would you forgive us for flat out ignoring you? Would you help us to prioritize you in our lives, God? Tonight, we're going to worry about ourselves. God, this is about your and my relationship. This isn't about my relationship with the church. This isn't about my relationship with my friends. This isn't about my relationship with my family. Lord, this is about my relationship with you, God. And I cast myself at your feet. And I say, God, would you do something with me? Lord, you've got what's left of CJ. God, would you do something great with me? I love you, and I thank you for the opportunity to preach tonight, God. In your name I pray. Amen.